Good morning. Good to see you again. Last week we were talking about the baptism of Pentecost, the baptism of in the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. And we spoke about the coming of the Spirit as the consequence of the resurrection. Yeah, the resurrection is manifest in very real ways for all of us in Pentecost. Yes, Jesus, as a result of his resurrection, came to the disciples and he says, if you believe, these signs will follow you. Yeah, the evidence of the resurrection is the fact that Jesus does his works through us. If you can turn with me again to Luke chapter 24, I'd like to talk about this deeper. And I hope all of you can come for pillars, because in the next four sessions of pillars, in tandem with our Sunday service, we will be preparing ourselves as a church for Pentecost Sunday. And I'm believing that a church is not a static body of people. It is actually on the move. It may be on the move from a very small space, but a church cannot be just a static community of people. It has to be a people who are being led by the Holy Spirit somewhere. And I would hazard a prophecy this morning to say that God is leading us somewhere. And I would also go as far as to say that following Easter, God is leading us to a Pentecost, an outpouring of His Spirit that will make all of us producers of the proof that Jesus has risen from the dead. We shall see. But I am utterly convinced that we are not staying in the same place. If we are a real church, we are gathering at the behest of the one who birthed it, the Holy Spirit. If that is really true, we cannot stay in the same place. If it is true, we cannot speak about the church just as one body of people that are in and of themselves a community unto themselves. We have to think about our body in relation to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Is that right? It's not exciting? 5 weeks from now, we will not be the same. We should not be the same. Right? A church, by definition, is a living organism. Not unto itself. Not a community unto itself, but it's unto God. Amen? Okay, let's get on with it. Luke chapter 24. We will read it from verse 44. Okay, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples. And verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That was including his crucifixion and his resurrection. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm going to do all these things. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but... So it separates that sentence from the following sentence. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, blessing God. Okay? May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. The thing about Luke chapter 24 that we've just read has to do with the fact that before Jesus left, he blessed the disciples and promised them something. He actually was promising them something that had been promised to the people of God, not in Jesus' time, but before that. This is the desire of nations, which Haggai talks about. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the kingdom of God, in which everything would change out of that. And so Jesus was saying, wait, because I'm going to bless you. In John chapter 20, verse 22, it says Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Correct? So we are here at that point. Jesus breathes upon them, blesses them, and says, the Spirit is coming for you. But wait in Jerusalem. But wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. These two things need to be separated, because we have a way of conflating or putting together these two things, the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus was speaking about is this: there is more to come. The thing that I'm breathing upon you is not all there is. The blessing that I give to you still must be followed up by a waiting for the promise. Yeah? What we do is this: we conflate the two things together and we say we've received the Holy Spirit. That's it. Whoop-de-doo. And it says, of course, that they rejoiced, and they in John chapter 20, and they rejoice. And in other gospels, it says they went to the temple and they met in the temple and all that. They rejoice. We actually are very satisfied with very little that God gives to us. We are so easily spiritually satisfied. We don't understand that when Jesus breathe upon them and he blessed them, he says, wait. The disciples were ready to say, whoop-de-doo, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for breathing upon us. You're blessed. Okay, we can go now. I will put it to you that the malady, the problem with the church is that we are too satisfied with that. Luke chapter 24, blessing. Jesus is speaking about something far greater. It's almost as if someone says, hey, I'm going to give you something. Good, thank you. I'm so glad that you're going to give me something. And we run off so happy that we've got this promise. No, you have to wait until you receive it. What say you? The church has gone accustomed in our modern, postmodern, whatever era that we're living, we are so accustomed to not having that much of God. So we say the resurrection, the consequences of the resurrection, is the life that we live. It's kind of a half-baked kind of spiritual life in which we have half victories and living mostly a life that more or less sucks. Yeah, I'll put it to you that actually we are missing out. But the disease that the church has is that we are satisfied with so little, and we can replace that little, that much that we are missing out, with things that we can create for ourselves. We create our own Towers of Babel. We make our own Christian life. We make our own communities that will be self-sufficient. We are saying Jesus blessed us. He breathed on us. We can live our lives now, and our lives will be much nicer, much more comfortable because of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is saying, but stay in Jerusalem. Now here's the thing. When he said stay in Jerusalem, I don't think the disciples understood what he meant. He was saying, you're not going back to Galilee. There was no more Galilee mentioned in the New Testament from that time onwards. You're not going home. You're going to stay in this unsafe place. And you, in that unsafe place, in that place that I'm telling you, but stay, you are going to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in relation to, in contrast to, in relief to the difficulty, the oppression, the dangers you are experiencing, you will feel the filling of the Spirit to such an extent that it is commensurate with the pressure that you're feeling. You feel it not in Galilee, back home in your hometown, buffet. You are actually going to actually experience it in Jerusalem. Then you will know. What say you? It's not a bummer. It's a good thing, by the way. But it does mean this, that you cannot baptize the kind of life that we've been living. This half-shot life, half-baked Christian life. You have to be realize. You have to take hold of the fact that God Jesus is saying, but wait till you are endued with power from on high. Other than that, we are living a substandard Christian life. There's more for us. Amen. I want to tell you it's good news. It's not a word of condemnation. It's a good news. All right, let's have a look at this then. So he led them as far, verse 50, as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. I would like to speak to you from my heart today, because I feel that we as a church have to be faced up with the immense implications of the gift of the Spirit that are before us. We cannot waste our life. We cannot waste our life building a little structure, a community structure based upon the fact that Jesus has already blessed us. You cannot base a church that is moving with God just based upon a breath and a blessing. The breath and the blessing points to a substance, an immense reality, and that is something that is worth waiting for. It says, in not many days now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So at that moment, the whole church of Jesus Christ was in wait mode. They could not do anything. They did nothing for the next 50 days or so. Because unless the Holy Spirit came upon them, they could do nothing. They could not function based upon a blessing and a breath. They couldn't say, I know in principle the Holy Spirit has been given and the Holy Spirit has been given. He may not be released yet, but he's given. You couldn't function on something that has not been not only given but released. That's why pillars is about the release of the Spirit. So that the Spirit is no longer imprisoned by what Watchman Nee calls the outer man, the outer person of the flesh. The church understood that they could not move until that happened. The next move of the church was dependent upon something happening from the other side. So what do? They just went up to this room, knowing they're not going back to Galilee. Maybe going back to Galilee to pick up their things. But really, they had to obey what Jesus said when he said, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. But stay until you're clothed with power from on high. I guess it just tells us that there is more to come. But waiting is not just a sort of a letting go of time, so that time will just follow. Waiting involves a certain concentration, a certain focus, a certain commitment, a certain consecration, a certain watchfulness, a certain attentiveness, a certain single-mindedness, all that. It took energy, it took effort, it took strength. He said, but wait. Those may be some of the most powerful words in Scripture, but over and against all your energies and your tendencies, but wait. Yeah. It's almost as if the Lord is speaking to us and saying, before you move any further, let's collect ourselves and ask the question, what are we here for? Right? What are we here for? There are many good things we can do, and many, many missions that we can do. Many, many, many missionary things or things that we call missions. There are many things that we can do. But they're all predicated upon something taking place in our lives. We don't move straight ahead, but we wait for that thing to happen. Yes? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 then. Please. A reading from the ESV. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Let's skip over that and we go to verse 4. And while staying with them, Jesus, after he has risen from the dead and he had appeared to the disciples several times, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Yeah, wait from the Father, promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Isn't that amazing? He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Oh, I bet you they wanted to depart from Jerusalem. They were homesick. They wanted to go back to where they were familiar with people around. They felt safe. Jesus says, stay. You're going to stay in this place. It's not your home. I'm taking you out of your frame of reference. Stay in Jerusalem. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The difference between being breathed on and being given words of blessing and being baptized is that when you're baptized, you are not just receiving words, you are actually immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is an immersion in which there is no measure. There's no measure of the quantum of Holy Spirit that you receive. He gives His Spirit without measure. The baptism of the Spirit is where it's not just that the Spirit is in you, but you are in the Spirit. You can't measure how much the Holy Spirit is around you or in you. It's more than overflowing, more than being filled. You are immersed. Immersed to the extent that your life is destroyed. It's dead. The baptism has to do with dying to our own self and having no life except the life of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And so Jesus is saying, you wait for that. Because that's what is going to predicate everything you do as a church. I believe that the vast majority of the church is not living that way. It is living off the blessing of Jesus. It's not nothing. It is the first stage. You can't be baptized in the Spirit until with power, unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit now. But for most of us, the Spirit is trapped within our own flesh, within our own agendas, within our own fragility. The Holy Spirit is trapped within our own sensitivities, our own desires, our own flesh. Yeah? And so the disciples began to obey him and move into this upper room, not their home, not the comfortable place that they were used to in Galilee. They were Galileans who had a thick Galilean accent, who were probably despised by the sophisticates in Jerusalem, not the cool people, and they were holed up in a room, waiting for something that had to take place in order for them to move forward. Yeah. All right. So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. But you shall receive power, or you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now here's the Lord just narrowing down them down, right? The disciples still have ideas of the fact that, you know, the kingdom of God may come now. Oh, wow. Jesus was dead. So there goes that. Then Jesus resurrected. He's alive. Hey, maybe our hopes and our dreams are still alive, right? And so are we going to experience this political change, a sea change that's taking place where the kingdom of God finally will actually come? And so the disciples asked Jesus, "Is this now the time in which you're going to do this?" So they're global, right? They're global, or at least national in their scope. And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured down from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." It's almost as if Jesus is putting the blinkers upon them, and he says, "Don't concentrate on these things. The issue of what's going to happen politically is not the most important thing for you. There is something that is of far greater importance, and that is that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is poured down upon high, and you have to keep that contrast there. You have to keep this in perspective so that you do not allow your mind, your heart, your emotions to be all over the place about circumstances and things. You will need all the focus and all the concentration and all the waiting that you can have, because what is going to happen to you is far more immense than the geopolitical things that are going to take place in Jerusalem and in that region. You are to actually put that aside. Actually put aside that frame. And what Jesus is doing is, as he prepares us, he takes us out of our own frame of reference, our own frame of things, the way we look at things, and he puts us in his frame. It's almost as if Jesus says, "Put that aside. Don't think about this. Don't ask about that. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wait upon him, because that is not the thing for now." Too many of us as Christians are concerned about things that you can't really do that much about, because they're not what God has called you to. What he's saying is not that these things are not important. He's saying the most important thing for you is this step. That is, you be empowered with the Holy Spirit from on high, or else you're not in a place to do anything or to relate to anything that's going to happen, kingdom of God or politics or politics or anything like that. You need to actually be focused upon the fact that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not baptized in the Spirit. And all of history, of biblical history, has been coming to this place. The promise of the Father. Not my promise, the promise of the Father. The promise that has been there for thousands of years from Haggai and before that. That the kingdom of God will come upon you. And you will have the Holy Spirit. Not to do tiddlywinks, but to do mighty things. That outweighs your concerns. That your outweighs all the things that you are concerned about socially, politically, economically, and all that. The main thing is this: you have to baptize everything else, bury everything else for one thing. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is poured upon you upon on high. And then these things will take their place, I dare say. You're very quiet. The disciples were asking him a question of principle, a question of intellect. He's saying, it's not your intellect. It's not your knowledge that matters. It is whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll put it to you that as a church, we are going there. God is moving us there. But that waiting is such a radical thing. It's almost as if Jesus says, before you move anything, I need to displace everything in your life. Your Galilee, your friends, your knowledge of things. It's almost as if we follow what St. John of the Cross in The Dark Night of the Soul talks about when he says, we have to follow him with a certain disciplined unknowing. So that the knower of things puts aside all his or her knowings and say, Lord, you start planting your truth in me first, and then everything will take its place according to that. But in such a way that I can participate truly in these things. And so what Jesus speaks to them is an answer to their own tendency to be rooted in their own theology or their own philosophy of how things are going to be, their own plan, their own strategies of how the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. I understand that can be very uncomfortable for us to be focused on the fact that Jesus wants to do one thing now. Destroy the outer man and release the Spirit through the inner man. And then the other things will fall into place. What say you? I think that's what a church is. A church is predicated upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. Or else for all the things that we know about the kingdom of God, we can't do anything. Because anything that we know is predicated needs to be predicated on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is very interesting because they are now waiting on God for Pentecost. Hallelujah. Verse 8, you shall receive power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room while they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And in those days, they devoted themselves to prayer. So we were saying that it will require all our devotion. Yeah, it will require all our devotion. I want to encourage you that there is a time for everything, but in these days, devoting ourselves to prayer affords us a window of opportunity. Because God is alive now in real time and wants to fill us and baptize us with power from on high. We may not get such an opportunity again, but I would say at this time, could the Lord be calling us to just devote ourselves to prayer? We may not know a lot of things, but But what God wants to do is to empty us and fill us with Himself. During the Pillars class, we will be discussing how the Holy Spirit can be released. And in a word, the Holy Spirit is released when our flesh and our outer man is broken down. And we will talk a little bit about how, in stages, the Holy Spirit seems to be released more and more and more and more. And we can experience His fellowship, His power, and His love in our lives. So, Pillars will be a time in which we will actually look at it more closely. It won't be like other times when we've done Pillars. There will be some teaching, but there will be times for us to worship the Lord together and to invite the Holy Spirit and to walk through what the Holy Spirit can do in real time when we worship the Lord together. Amen? So I want to invite you to actually join us. Join us for daily prayer. Join us for Pillars if you can. We'll be doing this for the next 4 Tuesdays. But they devoted themselves to prayer. Can you imagine, as they were devoting themselves to prayer, I would hazard a guess that their prayer was not just praying for Uncle Tom and Uncle Dick and Uncle Harry. I think these things could have been done, but there's a way in which prayer was a way in which they were coming closer to God. They were entering the time in which God was preparing the heart, removing the stones from their hearts, moving the distractions. And as they waited before the Lord, they had the confidence that even with all their distracted minds, that just because they gave their time to God, God would actually speak to them and show them keys on how to experience more of the filling of God and the emptying of themselves of things that were distracting. What say you? I believe that when they were praying for 50 days, it was not just a matter of finding 50 days worth of things to pray for. I would put it to you that the 50 days of prayer of waiting upon Him was a process in which the Holy Spirit would point His finger at things. The Holy Spirit will go to war against places in their flesh or in their sin nature that had been bondages to them, but which only could be released when the Holy Spirit was given opportunity to enter into those places. There was places where tragedy, sorrow, fear, anxiety would be dealt with. By the time this frightened group of people from Galilee had finished the 50 days, they were completely changed. They were bold. They were unabashed about the kingdom of God. They were filled with praise, filled with glory, filled with power. The church started there in its public, most public way. Before that time, everything was private. Everything was secretive. Everything was quiet. Everything was hidden under wraps. It was in Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that things began in a public way, that people began to look at. So this is the church. These are the disciples of Christ. That's when they were launched. But I would put it to you that was waiting upon the Lord. As they waited upon the Lord, verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was there about 120. It's actually about the same number as we have now coming regularly to VCF, whether on Zoom or in person. And said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry." Verse 18, "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out." Ooh. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldamah, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you who know the hearts of those all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The second thing that needed to happen for them as they waited upon the Lord is that the Holy Spirit would point his finger and he says, "You need to bury Judas. You need to put an end to Judas. If you want to move forward, Judas has to be buried, and he has to be replaced. You cannot fixate on Judas, because Judas has been an important part of your fellowship. You cannot fixate upon him, because if you fixate upon him, you will not be able to move forward." No word could go forward unless there is a burying of that which is in the past. That is why I say the church is a church that's moving. It's a moving, living organism. It is not a static placement of people in relation to one another. It is a company of people that is moving in relation to what the Holy Spirit is doing. In Psalm 68, it says, "When the Lord marched before his people, the earth quaked and the heavens poured down rain." I want to put it to you that that's a good picture of the church. The Holy Spirit moving us forward and moving us and marching ahead of us. We following him, not necessarily knowing what's going on. And as we do that, in that mode of obedience and that mode of being in sync with him, the earth begins to quake. And God puts an outpouring of his Spirit upon us. What say you? The church is not a static body of people. Not a static community that's taking care of itself. There is good in that, but that's a secondary quality. The primary quality is that they are at the behest of the Holy Spirit. They're at the behest of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading them, and in order for them to follow, they need to have times of waiting. A church that's not listening to God or waiting on God has no ability to follow him. It's only when we follow him that the earth shakes. Even it says Sinai, the mount shook. Sinai is the name of a god. Mount Sinai is the name of the demonic god. A territorial spirit, so to speak. A regional spirit. But because of the fact that they had called upon God and they had gone out with God, God had overcome that spirit. And now Sinai, Psalm 68 says, has joined the Lord in his sanctuary. Right? Jerusalem is the place where you're surrounded by all kinds of fears and demons and all that. That is the place you and I are going to wait upon the Lord. Because when you begin to experience a release in the midst of all that, then you know it's a real release. Not because you went back to your hometown. Not because of the fact that we went back to the most comfortable, quiet, and amenable place, but because of the fact that in the midst of Sinai, in the midst of the demonic powers, God actually rose up. Amen? And so what we have here is a picture of the church is following him. You can't follow him unless you're hearing from God. You can't. It's just not possible. And what we will do is that we will create what proliferated in the 70s, late 60s and 70s, churches that were called community churches. This church is actually called Calvary Baptist Community Church, where the focus was on loving one another. Isn't that good? It's good. But it's a secondary quality that flows out of hearing from God, from being of God. If you do that, if you don't understand that, you will form a community, but it will not be the bride of Christ. It will care for one another, but each other's interests will take precedence over God. But if you put God first, then the community will form. And we will follow after him, and we will be cohesive as a church. Amen? But they said, as they were praying, the Lord pointed a finger and says, "You've got to get business done with your penchant for that which is in the past." And sometimes I have found when God is calling and dealing with me, there are friends, there are relationships that I had that God calls me away from, not because these people are bad, but because of the fact that what he's calling me to is a place where others cannot follow. We're going to have a baptism. And one of the songs that I hope we'll sing is, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. You know the songs? What's the third verse? Though none go with me, still I will follow. No one. Still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I remember in my younger days, the Lord was calling me to follow, pursue him. And it became very clear to me in my own relationship with God. I was part of a very large fellowship in college. We had 400 of us. We loved each other. We went for camp together. We did a lot of things together. Good memories, great memories. But during those days, there wasn't really a charismatic movement going on, and things were not, and my friends were not that open to the Holy Spirit. But God had put in me a desire to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, because I knew that though there were 400 of my Christian friends, there were thousands of my non-Christian friends who had not seen the Lord. And I longed for them to see that God was real. And the Lord put in my heart that there can be a move of God that would take place in my campus. But he was calling me into discipleship with him. And I remember the night, it was very clear to me that when I told my friends, I feel led by God to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit, my best friends turned away and warned other friends against me. And I think about all the good things that we had as fellowship. And yet God was saying, though none go with you, still you must follow. Yeah? There came a time in which, as I followed him, I realized, as I contemplated all these things, that I would be alone in Christian fellowship and there would be nobody with me. The moment I stepped out, the people in my fellowship said, don't go anywhere near Michael. He's a bad influence. He will take you off track. And I realized at that time, all kinds of thoughts came to me. How can it be that if I'm following Jesus, there can be so much disunity? How can I be the cause of such disruption of fellowship? And it was my last year in college, and I went around asking, how can it be? And then one very wise man said, is this, that all of us have to face this time in which you have to stand upon alone with Christ, and he will do something in you that will break your outer man. Hallelujah. And he did. By the time I went, I was not whoopie-dooing God, I was just very sober, very, very broken. And as I moved forward, the Holy Spirit came upon me in a way that I had never experienced before. My heart had been softened to such an extent that amidst the pain of that, I experienced a joy that I had never located ever before. From that time onwards, God's Spirit began to move in the campus. And within 1 year, over 100 people came to the Lord, including professors. Those people I hate to tell you this, but those people who were against me all began to reconnect with me. And I was able to lead at least about 9 or 10 of them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of them are now missionaries. Some of them are being used by God tremendously. But there was a time in which I had to say to Judas, I'll need to bury you. You can't go with me. And I found that for every Christian who has God's hand upon their life, we experience something like that. Something like that. Where God separates us out to himself. That's what the meaning of holy is. Holy is separated. That's all. It just means separated. So we're not conflated with the rest of the lump. And in that, God actually does miracles upon our lives. Amen? I felt that leaving Judas behind and leaving Galilee behind, leaving my own ideas of my own framework of how I should be thinking or even talking about God, leaving that behind and starting all over again as if I didn't know anything, was the important thing for being born again. My friends became very different. My friends became people that I'm not even used to. I used to like being with the cool set, you know, what was cool in the 70s. Now it looks pretty ugly, right? But in those days, those are the cool guys. Many of them, Christians, non-Christians, whatever. And I prided myself in being a person who could relate to anybody. And then the Lord brought me to this church soon after, while I was in my final year during that time. And all the people in the church were the people that I would never have mixed with. I never had anything to do with. I didn't want to be associated with that kind of Christian. You know the kind of Christian I'm talking about. Fuddy-duddy. Not very cool. Not very sociable. But precious Christians. And it was in this for the next 17 years I was involved in church planting, mostly with these people. These people became my nearest confidants. My best friends are people who don't have a degree. Some of my best friends don't even speak English straight. Speak broken English. And I understood what diversity meant for me, not because of the fact that there is a nod to that kind of thing that, yeah, we should be loving one another even though we are not the same. But it began to be a truth that came because of the fact that I had to die to myself. I had to plant myself in there and allow myself to love anybody. And you know what I found? I found that the most boring people in my life became the most interesting because they're so... my heart just turned towards them. And suddenly I discovered treasures that I never known. Not because they were well-read or because they were well-educated or all that, but because of the fact that God was in them. Isn't that amazing? What? It's new life. It's new life. And I'm going to end soon. I want to be honest with you that I don't believe that we as a church are where we should be by any means, but we are growing in the Lord. God has more for us. I cannot say that VCF is a model of spirituality. We're just babies. We're just coming out of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus blessed them and said, there's a promise for you. That promise has not been realized yet, but it is slowly being happened, coming to fruition. Slowly. Amen? Slowly. We're not there, lad. We cannot call ourselves a model of spirituality. We're not there. In fact, I feel that there's more and more of a sense that we've been living in the blessing and the breath, and we've built a whole theology and doctrine and church practice out of that. We cannot do that anymore because God has much more for us. We cannot base upon the fact that experiencing trickles and sprinkles of water, of rain, is what God has for us. God wants us to work the works of God, and He has given us His Spirit. Amen? But there are some things that as we wait upon Him, He'll be dealing with. He'll be dealing with our familiarities. He'll be dealing with our own sense of what is comfortable with us. He'll be dealing with the Judases in our lives. And He will be emptying these stones in our lives in order for us to experience Him. Amen? Let us pray. We welcome You, Lord. I want to perhaps invite you to dedicate the next 50 days or so to waiting upon the Lord. Say, Lord, if it is true that just the breathing and the blessing of You upon my life, the wonderful fact that I have become a Christian and that because of that the Holy Spirit is within me, is only the start of it. I want more of You. I want to experience victory over depression, loneliness, failure, defeat. I want Your life. I do not want things to be things as usual. Lord, we welcome You, Lord. Holy Spirit, who is here now. Just as You pointed out Judas to Peter and to the body of disciples. Just as You corrected the disciples' ideas of the kingdom of God. Just as You bade them stay in Jerusalem and not go back to their hometown and brought them into this brave and maybe not so brave new world of discomfort in Jerusalem and promised them that they would be so bold with these witnesses that they will not only go to Jerusalem, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, we desire that You transform us. We give You all that we have and are fully aware that You are looking straight at us even more than we are looking at You. We do not want a better version of ourselves, but what comes from the other side. In Jesus' name, we ask You right now that You would prepare us for the outpouring of Your Spirit. We lift up our hearts before You right now and invite You to pour Your Spirit even now. Soften our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we welcome You.